to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth and for the opportunity to study it and to learn more of you. And as we have the rich privilege of looking into your word for the truth concerning the judgment of Babylon, we give you thanks that you have revealed this truth to us and that we have the privilege of knowing more of you and more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this book that you have written by the prophet Jeremiah. Prepare our hearts that we would be ready to receive your truth and to be obedient to all that you command us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last time when we were in the book of Jeremiah, we looked at the announcement of judgment against Babylon. The nation used in the judgment against Babylon, which was Persia. The situation with Israel and Babylon, that Babylon had mistreated Israel, and that Babylon was going to fall, and Israel was going to be restored. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 50, and beginning in verse 21. Something here. We read the following. Against the land of Merithaim, go up against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod, slay and utterly destroy them, declares the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land, and great destruction. And the hammer of the whole world has been cut off and broken. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. We have some interesting places that are mentioned in this passage. Merithaim was a place in Babylon along the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And it became, its meaning is bitter river. But it has a meaning in Hebrew of double punishment. So this is where God is going to punish Babylon for their sins and destroy them as a nation. And then it says, against the inhabitants of Pekod. Pekod was a city in the southern region of Babylon, and it also was going to be a place where God would bring judgment on Babylon. Now notice the statement he says, slay and utterly destroy them. This word, utterly destroy, is used of what Israel was supposed to do with the Canaanites. They weren't supposed to let anyone live. It has the idea of being totally devoted to the Lord, and in this case, totally devoted to the Lord for destruction. Slay and utterly destroy them, declares the Lord. And do all according to what I have commanded you. This is the book of Jeremiah. These are the words of Jeremiah. But this is not Jeremiah's commandment. Jeremiah did not come up with the idea to destroy Babylon. It says, do all that I have commanded you. This is God's commandment. This is God's design. This is God's will. It says the noise of battle in the land. This was an expression that was used earlier in Jeremiah to describe Israel, the noise of battle in the land. And that noise of battle was a complete and utter destruction of Israel and its cities, and Judah and its cities. Now the noise is back in the land, but not against Israel, against Babylon, a great destruction. It says how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken, how Babylon has become an object of horror to the nations. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 20. What had this hammer done? In Jeremiah 51, in verse 20, he says, "You are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter nations. And with you I destroy kingdoms. And with you I shatter the horse and the rider. And with you I shatter man and woman. And with you I shatter old man and youth. And with you I shatter young man and virgin. And with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock. And with you I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you I shatter governors and prefects." What did God use Babylon to shatter? Everything. Everything in its way was completely shattered. It was God's war club. And he shattered everything in its path. And now we look in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 23. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. God took care of Babylon, and this hammer that had shattered everything was shattered itself. Verse 24, God says, "I set a snare for you, and you were also caught, O Babylon, while you yourself were not aware, and you have been found and also seized, because you have engaged in conflict with the Lord." God set a trap for Babylon, if you will. And the trap may be something like this. Babylon was God's instrument to judge Israel because Israel needed to be judged. But the trap was, can you do it rightly? And Babylon couldn't. Babylon, lifted up in pride, wanted to take it further than the Lord desired. And he says in verse 24, because you have engaged in conflict with the Lord. Now, how did Babylon engage in conflict with the Lord? By being in conflict with Israel. And because Babylon was cruel and oppressive to Israel, God says this hammer that he used to accomplish his will would be destroyed. Verse 25 says, "The Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for it is a work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans." Come to her from the farthest border, open her barns, pile her up like heaps and utterly destroy her. Let nothing be left to her. Put all her young bulls to the sword and let them go down to the slaughter. Woe be upon them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. Some individuals take verse 26 and 27 more literally than others. It can be understood from two different standpoints. When God says, open up her barns, maybe God was saying, go and tear open her barns and let all the food out. Or maybe it was a spiritual reference, so to speak, of just destroying everything that Babylon owns. in verse 27, maybe the young bulls are the youth of Babylon, and they have been slaughtered. That makes sense because that's what was happening. But I thought about it. Does God ever put young bulls to the sword? Literally? Has God ever done that? What about when Israel took Jericho? What was supposed to be done with the animals? Everyone was supposed to be destroyed. Now, what had the animals done? Why couldn't you keep some of the animals alive? Remember Saul? He kept the best animals alive to offer sacrifice. And he kept the king alive of the Amalekites, but he destroyed everything else. And so he did what God wanted when he didn't. Samuel asked, what is this bleeding of sheep I hear? You're just supposed to destroy all the animals. Why does God do that? I'm not sure. But when Adam sinned, what did God say? Cursed be the ground because of you. You would think God would have said, cursed be you, Adam. But he said, cursed be the ground. And what does God say in Romans chapter 8 about the cursed creation? It longs for the redemption of the sons of men so that it can be restored back to its glory. The whole creation groans because of the sin of man. It's unusual to me. I can't fully explain it, but nothing is safe, if you will, from the judgment of God except those who are in Christ Jesus. Even animals may be slaughtered. Now, this may be a reference to the young men in the army of Babylon, but if it's literal and God is destroying the seed of Babylon in the barns and the young bulls to the sword, God is just and even destroying the animals. But God didn't make an absolute 100% destruction. There were some fugitives, some refugees. It says, there is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon. A few people escaped. And why did God let a few people escape? To declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord, our God, vengeance for His temple. Why were there refugees? To bring back word that what God said, God did. That there would be a testimony of God's righteousness and faithfulness to His word, even from people who didn't care about God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. But they come back and they declare the vengeance of the Lord our God. Vengeance where? Vengeance for the temple. What had Babylon done to the temple of God? It had taken all the precious things that belonged there and then burned it down. Do you have no more respect for the Lord God of Israel than that? That you would burn down His house and take His precious things that belong there? The temple was burned in 586 B.C. and the temple was restored or began to be restored in 535 B.C. God let a long time pass by before He took vengeance on His temple. And why was Babylon judged in this way? In verse 29, it says, summon many against Babylon and all who bend the bow. Now, there were a group of people who bent the bow very well. They were the Persians. They were known as great archers. And so he's calling the archers to come against Babylon and encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work. According to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. What was Babylon's sin? Pride. She was arrogant against the Lord and against the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar had messed with Israel. And God is the Holy One of Israel. And God would not let Babylon go free. Babylon needed to be judged because she was arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up, and I will set fire to his cities and its and will devour its environs. Verse 32 says the arrogant one will stumble and fall. What happens to the righteous man? He stumbles seven times and gets up every time. Because the Lord holds his hand. But the wicked, they don't stumble and get up. It says in verse 32, the arrogant one will stumble and fall. And how great will that fall be? God says it's like fire being set to the city. Everything gets destroyed. There is nothing left. Another reason why Babylon is judged is because of their oppression of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. This word oppressed has the idea of extortion, taking what doesn't belong to you, mistreatment of a slave and not giving him what he is deserving of. And all who take them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Was Babylon supposed to hold the captives fast? Or was Babylon supposed to let them go? Well, because they oppressed Israel and Judah and did not let the captives free, God has a word for them. Verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. What does this bring to mind? The Exodus. When Israel was oppressed, and it did not look like there was any hope for Israel, but Israel's Redeemer is strong. And as strong as Babylon and as mighty as Babylon was no match for the Lord God. It says the Lord of hosts is his name. He is the Lord of armies. Now, whether God uses spiritual armies or human armies or whatever, he is the one in control. It says he will vigorously plead their case so that they may bring rest, so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. What is God doing in verse 34 when it says he will vigorously plead their case? He is their lawyer. He is their counsel. He is the one who pleads their case so that they might be set free. Now, what kind of case can he present for Israel? Israel is an idolatrous, unfaithful, ungodly nation. The only thing he can plead for them is his promise and his faithfulness. He doesn't plead on their behalf because they are worthy of being pled for. He pleads on their behalf because he is worthy. And he has made promises to them. Verse 35. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the oracle priest, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against the horses, and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her. And they will become women, a sword against her treasures, and they will be plundered. A drought on her waters. Now, the difference between drought and sword is one Hebrew vowel, which is not in the regular Old Testament, which is just the consonants. So this is Horeb versus Hereb. So drought could also be sword. The sword on the waters would be a drought. So it makes sense that it could be translated either way. And they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols. And they are mad over fearsome idols. What do idols cause men to do? Go stark, raving crazy. Why? Are there idols, idols of compassion and mercy and grace? No, their idols are fearsome. They cause great fear to be in the hearts of the people. And therefore, how do you appease such idols? They don't know. And so they go crazy, trying to figure out some way to appease these gods, these idols that don't even exist. And so a sword is against them. Now, if you were to say what is the number one sin that man commits, what would be one of the sins you would think of? What is the number one sin of man? What? Disbelief. What's another one? Pride. What's another one? Idolatry. What's another one? Immorality. And what's another one that if you commit, you're in big trouble? Blasphemy. Okay, now you're getting into the lower sins. I'm looking for the number one top sins that if you commit them, it's over with. Idolatry, pride, and touching Israel. What? If you do not love God first, which would be idolatry, but touching Israel would be a sin that God does not tolerate. So I would think that the three biggies would be, the two biggies are pride and idolatry. But a third one I would think is up there is touching Israel. And from those three come all the rest of those that you mentioned. But the primary ones are idolatry, pride, and messing with Israel. What had Babylon done? All of it. It was proud, it was idolatrous, and it had touched Israel. God was furious with this country known as Babylon. So how does he describe the completeness of the judgment in verse 39 and 40? Therefore the desert creatures will live there among the jackals. The ostriches will also live in it, and it will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. We have out toward West Texas a desert. What lives there? You would think nothing. There's an armadillo. There's a horned lizard. Rattlesnake. But very little. A cactus or two. But you don't see any cities there. In fact, you try to drive on I-10 to El Paso, and it's miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles. It is desolate. And what city has been built out there? Not one. There may be some crazies who live out there, but no cities. Well, that's what God is saying here. There's not going to be anybody around. Nobody will want to live here except a few strange animals. And then he gives an example in verse 40. How did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Completely. Nothing was left at all. And Lot's wife turned around to see what was going on, and she turned to a pillar of salt. So even one who had the chance to escape didn't live through it. God's judgments are severe. So what are the instruments of God's judgment? Verse 41, behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation, and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize their bow and javelin, they are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses marshaled like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. The direction of the people who are coming to judge Babylon is from the north. They have weapons of bows and javelins. Their attitude is that they're cruel and they have no mercy. Their strength is like men on horses. And what is Babylon's reaction? What it is a tremendous fear of man. What it is not is a fear of the Lord in repentance. They feared what Persia would do to them. They feared what the nations around them would do. But isn't it interesting that man fears the instruments of God more than he fears God? Man fears the sword more than the wielder of the sword. But God will have his way in Babylon. In verse 44, behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make them run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand before me? God's going to show up in a well-watered area where shepherds are taking care of their flocks, and he appears as a lion, and he roars, and what happens? Everybody runs away. Who can stand before him? What shepherd can stand before him? And when he stands in court, who can argue their case against him? He is almighty, he is all-knowing, he is all-wise. There's no way to stand against the Lord. Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. The plans and the purposes of God, they will be accomplished. Even so much that it says, surely he will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. And my thought is, and I don't mean to be ugly or disrespectful, but are the children as innocent as we make them out to be? No. God destroys children as well. Children are sinful. And children grow up to be adult idolaters. And he says he's going to destroy even the little ones. We sometimes think that the little ones are the innocent ones and shouldn't be brought into the judgment, but that's not what God says. I don't want to be the instrument of God to judge the children. That would be a horrific thing. But it says even the little ones of the flock, he will make their pasture desolate because of them. And how sweeping, what is the magnitude of this judgment? At the shout, which could also be translated voice, at the voice, Babylon has been seized, the earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. Who hears that Babylon is judged? All the nations. Why do all the nations hear of Babylon's defeat? Because Babylon was so influential in the whole world that it's now time to tell the world Babylon is done for. Anybody know what book of the Old Testament has the word voice the most times? The book of Psalms and the book of Jeremiah, about 46 and 49 times apiece. Why would the book of Psalms have the voice in it so often? Because David's constantly saying, I lift my voice up to you, and talking about the voice of the Lord. So it's used quite often in the book of Psalms. I didn't know that the word voice was used so often in Jeremiah. But obviously Jeremiah is a prophet of judgment, and he speaks of the voice of the Lord. But what New Testament book has the word voice the most times? Everyone should know the answer to this. It's the book of Revelation. It's the one we're studying in the evening. I heard a voice. I heard a voice. I heard a voice as many waters. Why did John keep hearing voices? Because God was describing his judgment that was coming. And we're almost to the point where Babylon is destroyed in the evening study. And when Babylon is destroyed, it goes throughout the whole earth. It is an amazing destruction. People are shocked that Babylon is destroyed. But God said at the voice, in other words, at his voice, when he says so, Babylon has been seized. The earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. Everyone will be concerned when Babylon is judged. So, some conclusions. I thought about God's servants. Who are God's servants? Everything and everyone. Satan is God's servant. Pharaoh was God's servant. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Jeremiah was God's servant. Elijah was God's servant. God uses everything and everyone to accomplish his purposes. He can even use a donkey to rebuke a prophet. There's nothing that God cannot use. And the angels are sent out as ministering servants to render to help to those who will inherit salvation. Does God need any one of us? No. But he uses his instruments as he pleases. And although it may be the will of man to do something on the earth, it is ultimately the will of God that anything gets accomplished. God is the one who rules over all. Everything does according to his will. Why then does he find fault? For who resists his will? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded talk to the molder? Like, what are you doing with me? No. And though Pharaoh and Moses both did the will of God, neither one had any right to complain against the Lord. And God's faithfulness. What he says, he does. And there's coming a time when Babylon the Great will be destroyed. And there will be shouts of hallelujah throughout the earth. What about man's pride? Man's treatment of Israel and man's idolatry? It's rampant. It's everywhere you look. Who cares about Israel? No one. Who's lifted up in pride? Which governmental leader of the world is lifted up in pride? Maybe every one of them? And which individual serves the Lord humbly and with a pure heart? Not many. We prefer to worship our idols and get things for ourselves, and we forget who God is. Man is a madman, a crazy man, because of his idols. But God will have refugees who will declare his faithfulness and his judgments to the world. Okay, we have about 5 minutes left. Do you have any comments or questions?
You said you're not sure why God wants all the animals killed and everything else. I think it's because he wants nothing left for them to return to. There's such devastation, so there's nothing to return to. And if you look at some of the cities that he's destroyed that are described in the Bible, they don't exist in history.
Right.
Because that's how devastating the destruction has been.
Right.
When his work gets done.
Yeah.
I think there's something crazy going on right now. And I don't know whether any of you have seen the drones that fly over the cities of Syria right now. But Aleppo, Homs, and even the suburbs of Damascus are in total ruin. And if you have a chance, just Google drone over Syria, and you cannot believe the destruction that is taking place. And there is nothing for people to go back.
Mm-hmm.
These are cities that were millions in population that are now down to some of them a quarter and some of them totally empty.
Mm-hmm.
And this is sounds like right out of Isaiah 17. The destruction has happened.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like God's revelation being revealed right now. It's just
right.
It is just unbelievable to see the level of destruction. Concrete buildings just flat. And all there are dogs and a few renegades running the streets.
I think one individual said, lock me up in a prison and give me the Bible and I can tell you what's happening in the newspapers.
Babylon.
Babylon's coming down.
It's coming down.
Yeah, and it will. I appreciate your comment about not having anything to come back to, that that makes sense. Any other comments? That does what?
The sinfulness of man taints, defiles absolutely everything.
The sinfulness of man taints everything. Sin is excessively sinful. And it seeks to destroy and bring death. And it's rampant and it's pervasive, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would have any hope. Exactly. Pride comes before the fall. And the fall of the wicked man, he doesn't get up. Righteous man will fall in seven times and be lifted up, but not so the wicked. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was. And my illustration is the men and women who helped America win the Second World War are called the greatest generation. But who are their offspring? What kind of generation gives birth to what we got after them? I wouldn't call that a great generation. But I understand 18-year-old boys flying B-17s over Germany and bombing them, and that being an amazing thing. Don't misunderstand me. I find them to be amazing. But the greatest generation? Was there ever a greatest generation? Haven't we always been lifted up in pride?
The best of the worst.
The best of the worst. Yeah. But Babylon was a great nation, a mighty nation, a wealthy nation, and God had no purpose for it except to destroy it. I mean, he used it to judge Israel. Don't misunderstand me, but God had no use for Babylon to remain as a nation in spite of its human greatness. Any other comments? Okay, let me pray. Father, how awesome are your words and your deeds. We tremble at your word, knowing that you will indeed accomplish all your good pleasure. And that you possess a righteousness that we cannot understand. And you are moving sovereignly to accomplish all your good pleasure in all the earth. And we marvel. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have a fortress, a place of safety, into which we can run and find deliverance from your wrath. And we pray that we would remain faithful unto death, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and being a good neighbor to those around us, so that all may see that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.